All right, church, we're still bringing our doubts. Did you bring them? Got to bring them? You like my shirt? I know you do. I know you do. We're into all kinds of sports. They're our local team. Come on. That's an easy one. This is how much of a sports geek I am. I'm so excited about the NFL draft. I just love it. I just get so, like, all the feature stories about the backgrounds of these guys whose lives about to change. If God didn't call me into ministry, and he did, my dream job would be anybody in that room. They call it the war room, locked up there, studying these players, and you don't know who's going to pick ahead of you, and it's just such a cool week. And it reminds me, the NFL draft, like so many things, reminds me of God. Because these guys, they're not drafting these young men based on what they are, but based on what they're going to be, right? And that, with our doubts, we got to get into that, and we're going to, so if you're new with us, we've been, this series, unlike most series we've ever done, you guys gave us the content. We asked you to email in some doubts that you had, and if you haven't heard your doubt mentioned, either you missed a week or it's coming in today or next week. We're trying to mention all the doubts, which has been a fun challenge, but we're going to focus on two specific doubts today. One, self-doubt. It was a lot of emails referencing doubting ourselves, and then the second one, a little tougher, we'll spend a little less time on, but doubting other humans. Like, you're not doubting yourself, but you're doubting the people around you, perhaps. So here, let's talk about doubting self. And when we say doubt in this series, what we've learned is we really mean questions. Doubt and questions, you can kind of interchange those. Even biblically, a lot of times, what's translated as doubt is a question. And just so you know, God welcomes that. If you have questions about God, about Jesus, about church, you're what we call normal, right? No one's got it all figured out. And we've seen God really grow faith through not hiding your doubts, but bringing your doubts, having conversations about your doubts. So thank you so much, you guys that participated in sending the emails to help us know what to talk about. As far as doubt of self, it's a phrase that we love to say around here. We say, how you view how God views you is the beginning of life. It's really important. How you view, when God looks down, not at us, but just when he looks at you specifically as a person, what comes to his mind? What does he see when he sees you? Whatever you think that is really important. This changed for me in 2006. This was the hardest year of my life. I was at a spiritual and emotional low, really struggling as a result of my own sin. And a guy who loved me said, I'm going to pay your way to this retreat. And I'm like, I don't need a retreat. But I did. I was just, when you get beaten down, you just are just scared. And I didn't know, but I felt like I was supposed to go. So I went to this place. It was called Faces of Christ Retreat. There's similar retreats around here. This was in Kentucky. And I had a bad attitude about going. Some of you have gone on retreats with Relentless, men's and women's stuff, kids stuff. And I've heard you say, I didn't want to come, but I'm glad I did. Well, I was that times 10. I just didn't want to, I was in a bad spot. So it was a weird retreat. We don't do this at retreats here. Maybe we should. But the first thing they do, and you know this going in, is you give your phone away. You don't have your phone for 72 hours. It's like Thursday to Sunday. And it's with 39 other guys. I'm the 40th guy. I know none of them. And it's just weird. I don't know any of them. They take my phone. I have no TV. I have no contact with the outside world. The hardest thing about the retreat is I had to set my fantasy football lineup right before I knew all the stuff. It's really challenging stuff, right? So the first thing we do, we have this worship service. It's great. Then we go into this room, and the guy gets up, and he says, all right, we've prayed about this moment for you guys, and there's all these random objects on a table, like a lamp. I remember a lampshade. I remember a stuffed animal. And they said, we've prayed that God would orchestrate your connection with one of these items. We want you to pray about it, and when you feel led to an item, we want you to pick it up and go to your room, and there's an exercise that's in your room waiting on you to lead you through this thing. And I'm thinking, how do I get out of here? What kind of cult? Like, I'm not, what do I have to do with a lampshade? Like, no, this is stupid. Like, is this what happens when people plan retreats and they run out of time? All right, I'm not doing this. And then, so it started and people started grabbing objects. I'm like, God didn't tell you to grab that. You didn't have time to pray. I was like, I'm gonna protest. I'm not gonna grab anything, and that'll teach. And then as things started to dwindle, I thought, man, is there less objects than people? So they're gonna like see who the skeptics are. I'm gonna be all by myself and then get in trouble at the beginning. So I was like, okay, I'll just grab what's in front of me. It's this pair of glasses. I didn't need glasses. I have contacts, but I just grabbed the glasses. And it's too long to tell you the whole story, but through scripture and prayer and the Holy Spirit, over 72 hours, God was so clear. It's one of the most emotional experiences of my life to teach me to learn to look at myself through the eyes of God, through the glasses that he wears to see me from his perspective. It changed my life. Yeah, you can clap in this church. Come on, y'all. So a lot of the essence of relentless is a relentless God that hasn't given up on you. And even this morning, we talk about self-doubt. We have some really, we talk about with athletes all the time. You guys, some of you get sick of us talking about sports, but the conversation in your head, it's more important spiritually than it is athletically. Some of you, if you're honest with that, how you view, how God views you, what you think God sees when he sees you, it's so far off from the truth. And if you can step into that, it could really change your life. Let me go to exactly what one of your emails said. One of your emails said, I doubt my ability to be used by God. I doubt my ability to be used by God. I want you to think about that statement, and I'm going to put a statement that you didn't send in, but you tell me if this is saying something completely different or if it's saying the same thing. The next statement is, I doubt God's ability to use me. Is that the same thing or is that different? One of them sounds better, right? I doubt my ability to be used by God. There's something wrong with me. Oh, yeah, we'll pick you up. But I would never doubt, but really, I think they're really close. If I'm doubting my ability to be used by God, in a way, I'm doubting God's ability to use me. He's really good at using messed up folks. How do you know? Well, there's this beautiful book. We call it the Bible. And it is full. Like, he goes over the top to tell us it's not about people that don't need help. It's about messed up, flawed people. And he uses Moses to talk to Pharaoh when he couldn't talk good. He uses, over and over again, he picks the wrong people. God is not a good picker of people, right? We've done a series or a message on this in a Christmas series, which I love. It just makes no sense if you understand Jewish ancestry, genealogy, how important family trees are. If any human is doing this and writing scripture, you don't put Rahab the prostitute. They were known by their occupation, not their last name. You don't put Rahab the hooker in the genealogy of the Son of God. But she's there. Why? Because it's reinforcing the same thing. God takes things that aren't right and makes them right. And we can go to Paul. Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. And he hated Christians. He thought Jesus was a fraud. He thought it was all fake and offensive to God, and he attacked it, and then he became one, right? And that, can I get a timeout? Can we take a little detour? Timeout, yeah. Actually, this is going to be longer than a 30. Because I'm trying to weave some of your doubts that some of them are easy to weave in. But this was, I want to read this word for word. I didn't put it on the screen. I wish I had. But this is an important doubt, because we're about to look at something that Paul said from Scripture. But here's a doubt. The email said, anonymous. It wasn't anonymous, but it's going to stay anonymous. I'm not going to tell you who wrote it. I have doubts that everything Paul says about what is right or wrong is completely accurate. I wonder if he puts his own human opinion on certain subjects. That's fair, right? Here's a guy who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. And if you read Paul, like, he's got some harshness and some edge to him. And how do we call it God's word. How do we know if it's, is it God's word with a little flavor of Paul sprinkled in, or is it Paul's word with a little sprinkle of God? You know, how do you sort that out? Because God chose to use humans, and there was no perfect humans. So it can't, and that'll affect, if you're reading whatever, 1 Timothy is what we're getting ready to look at. If you're reading 1 Timothy, and you're thinking this is something that came from the mind of Paul, that's different than reading this is from God through Paul, right? So if this helps somebody, that's great. Maybe it doesn't. But there's a guy named Peter with one of, Peter and Paul. You know, you always think of robbing Peter to pay Paul. I don't know where that comes from. I read that it comes from you had to pay taxes back in the day to the church of Peter and the church of Paul. One was in London, one was in Rome. And if you couldn't afford, you had to take one and give it to the other. I don't know if that's true. But Peter said this is really helpful us about, can we trust Paul's word? All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must understand, really important, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, because none of us in this room have ever written Scripture, that's really hard for us to understand, but it's a beautiful statement that the prophets were carried by the Holy Spirit. So does that mean they couldn't use their personality or anything? No. They were allowed to use who God made them to be, but the Holy Spirit was carrying that act of recording what we call Scripture. So the Scripture was not from the will of the human, it says, but it didn't originate from man. It originated from God. A few chapters later, Peter talks specifically about Paul. How do we know that prophecy of Scripture is talking about Paul? Well, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand," amen, "which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction." So Peter is saying, I don't understand. There's some stuff that's hard to understand. And people have messed up Paul's words, as they do other scriptures. He's lumping Paul's writing. They understood in the first century that what was happening through Paul and others was carried by that same Holy Spirit. This is before the scripture was canonized and what we call the New Testament, which leads to a whole other conversation. But here's what I would say to end this time out. I told you it'd be longer than 30. I would say, if you believe that anytime somebody has doubts, which again, doubts are not bad. Doubts grow your faith. Skepticism helps you it protects you from believing dumb stuff, right? That's why we're doing this series. You're supposed to doubt yourself and things. You're supposed to put things to the test, because if you have no skepticism at all, then you're going to believe dumb stuff, right? But with all that being said, we try to always bring it back. What matters? What do you believe about Jesus? Was he the Son of God? Did he raise from the dead? Right, that's what matters most. If you would say yes to those questions, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I believe he rose from the dead. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, how hard is it for him to protect his word through flawed people, through centuries? If it's important for him to reveal himself to us through the word, then I think through the Holy Spirit, he can preserve and translate and do all the things that need to be done so when we're not just living blind. So now I want to get to Paul's words about self-doubt. This will relate. Here's what Paul said in 1 Timothy, a letter to Timothy. He said, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And he's not like making a joke. He's actually saying, if you want to line up all the sinners in the world and rank them, I'm in first place. Nobody can beat me in the sin contest, because I put my whole life and effort and passion into getting rid of Christians, and I was as wrong as I could be. And he calls himself, in the paragraph right before this, he calls himself a violent man. And this is for those of you who doubt yourself. I hope this helps. Next verse is so important, this phrase, verse 16. "But for that very reason," what very reason? Me being the worst. "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those in 2024 who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And all of God's people said, amen. All right, some church people here. That very reason is him being the worst of sinners. Like, he was a murderer. A murderer. He was shown mercy. He was picked not because of his gift set. He was picked because of his sin, so that God could show his grace and patience by picking that guy to be the Apostle Paul, to lead and write and do all that he did. So if you're doubting yourself because of your ability, like, there's a lot of reasons not to. Sometimes it's not our ability, it's not doubting God, it's just self-doubt. That's because we know, we have a track record. Let me tell you what just happened an hour ago. All right, so we're going to end this service by offering to pray for you, as we have the last 2 weeks in this series. It's just been really powerful to see people get prayed for by our prayer team. So we did that at the 9 o'clock service, and one woman came up, and we were able to pray for her. And after kind of everything died down, I'm sitting up here on the front row with my wife, and I just preached on self-doubt. And I'm like, did I do something wrong? And then thankfully, you know, the wisdom of my wife is such a constant for me. But you can't be outcome-based, right? One woman got prayed for. She came up, and I said, do you want to talk about it? And she said, it's too much to talk about. I was like, I'm so thankful we got a God who can handle too much, right? We prayed for her. Maybe this was the beginning of the rest of her life. Only God knows that. So we're so thankful we got to pray for one woman. But I'm not exempt from, did I do something wrong? What do we do? This is so important. When things don't turn out like you wanted and hope they would, your go-to often is to blame, what did I do wrong? Sometimes, nothing. Maybe that person at Easter that you invited didn't come. Maybe you didn't say it right. Maybe you didn't pray enough. Or maybe they didn't want to come to church on Easter, right? Sometimes you can do everything right and not get the outcome you want. Now, you got to own it when you don't, but sometimes, that goes back to the ability thing. We want this year, we started this year saying we want Jesus to be the hero of our story, right? If it's about my ability to deliver, then I become the hero. It's about God's ability to use our flaws and the best days and the worst days. That way he becomes the hero. That's why he picked Rahab, Moses, and Peter, and Paul, and all the people. That's why he's chosen some of you, because your testimony of change. That's what it's about. Have you changed? Some of you are just so mad because you haven't changed enough. You need to go back to where you were. That transformation, we're all about transformation, not transaction. We talked about Romans 12, 2 last week, but we didn't go all in that word. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word is so powerful. It's translated from a Greek word that we get the word metamorphosis from. Right? You understand that word, metamorphosis? We use it in school to learn about this nasty creature. Is there anything uglier and more useless than a caterpillar? Those are gross. You think a slug's worse? Well, that doesn't work for my story. God chose, I believe he was carried along by the Holy Spirit when Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, to use this word that is from the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. And I had to go back to YouTube this week just because I started to doubt. Like, is that even real? Because does a caterpillar really become, that's crazy. That's like, you can watch it and fast forward. And second grade, that's when we do that. Well, a second grader corrected me earlier because I called the thing they're in, I called it a pupa. And they said, it's a pupa. Pupa, like Pepe Le Pupa. I was like, I thought it was a cocoon, but the pupa is inside the cocoon. The amazing thing is these caterpillars actually become butterflies. God invented that. He's the creator of all things. And then he used that word to say, that's what happens to us. You don't get a little bit better. We always say we're not trying to make, you know, not so good people better people. We're trying to make caterpillars into butterflies. We're trying to make dead people into alive people in Jesus. In caterpillars, it takes a month. In us, it takes a lifetime. It's the process, right? That's what gives us freedom. Because I don't know where you're at in your journey, and you don't know where I'm at, but we're all in this beautiful process of him changing us into something beautiful. Now, if you doubt your ability to change, you're really doubting God's ability to change you. He's had tougher projects than you. What your part is a surrendered heart. A surrendered heart, he bats 1,000. He does beautiful things with surrendered hearts. No matter what you are, what you're coming from, or where you're at today. We've used this phrase in our huddles. We like this phrase, apprenticeship to Jesus. I just love the word picture of I'm apprenticing under Jesus, a disciple and follower of Jesus. When you apprentice yourself to Jesus, it changes people. And I think the how of that change is important, because the self-doubt comes when I preach about change. You think, man, I'm not changing that much. I must be doing something wrong. Again, you can't always go by the outcome, right? Just stick with Jesus. Some seasons are different than other seasons. But do you understand how we change? Do you understand the mystery of the gospel? We call ourselves a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. If we're centered on the gospel, we got to know the mystery of the gospel. Paul's kind of funny because he told us the mystery of the gospel, which kind of makes it not as mysterious when it's right there. But you got to know this, church. Colossians 1, look for the mystery. He says, I've become the servant of the gospel by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, that Jesus would come to reside in us through the Holy Spirit. That's how we change. That's our pupa, if you want to use that word, right? The Jesus on the inside transforming us day by day, minute by minute, Sunday by Sunday, Monday by Monday, Friday night by Friday night, into what he created us to be. And don't doubt God that he can't do anything with you. If you're surrendered and submitted and you're believing that the Spirit is in you, he will flow through you in beautiful ways. And I don't know where you're at in your journey, but as O'Neill mentioned, we want to celebrate what this is happening in this month. You know, they got a holiday for everything. Tomorrow is National Earth Day and National Jelly Bean Day. True story, all right? Well, this month is National Volunteer Day, so we just wanted to do the raffle and just to, we're so blessed at, you know what we did? I was talking about self-doubt. Sometimes I'm sitting back there with you guys and just the worship in here today, you know how special that is, right? And I just think, what happens after this? And then I remember, oh, I got to go up and talk, right? And it's like, should I be up here, you know? But we're so, what makes our place special is God first and our volunteers second. So we just thought, if you're currently part of this beautiful army in any way at Relentless Church, you're serving anyway, would you stand and let us look at you and clap for you? Go ahead and do that. Volunteering anywhere, okay. Yeah. All right, you guys, thank you. Thank you for all you are and do to our church. If you want to join that army, then we'd love for you to do that. And maybe you've been around church and you're like, oh, I know what's coming today. This is the sign up to do stuff day. It's not. It's not. We love around here, we like to say get to versus have to. It's a get to, right? And it's the Spirit, the mystery of the gospel is the Spirit living in us, the Spirit that's going to lead us to do what God calls us to do. Here's what I believe. I believe, don't get scared, I believe there's some people in this room that God's going to call you to take vacation from your job or school in order to go to Honduras and to partner with the people we're partnering with there to take the gospel and do so many cool things. Now, that's where we go. Like, oh, so many people like, I don't know where God's, I don't go to the South America unless I'm on vacation, but I don't go for mission trips, right? Here's the beauty. There may be, that may sound like the last thing you want to do. There may be a day where you wake up and you know, I've got to go to Honduras. Like, I've been given something. I've got something to share with those kids. I don't know what I just know, right? And that's so much more beautiful than us up here with a guilt trip of like, you got all this time. You got all this money. Why don't you help somebody? What's better? Hey, no, I've got something that God gave me. I had some self-doubt, but I'm seeing that there's something in me that God wants to use to bless somebody in another part of the world, not to just bless them, but to change their life, their family tree, who knows what, through Jesus, right? It's a get to, it's a not have to. And honestly, on this journey of faith, for some people in the room, it would be just as big a step as Honduras would be to say, you know what, I come to the 11 o'clock, I'm going to come to the 9 o'clock, and I'm gonna be here early, I'm going to serve, I'm going to hold babies in the nursery, and I'm going to be here for 3 hours. For some of you, it's like, I didn't come to church before Relentless, I'm here an hour a month, and you're wanting 3 hours? Like, that's crazy talk, right? For some people in the room, that would be as big a step of faith as going to Honduras. We trust you where you're at on your journey. We're so blessed that people have been carrying the weight of the church as God brings who he's going to bring to do what they're going to do, but it's going to flow from Christ. And here's the common thing about the people that stood up in our church. There's a humility to them, right? It takes a humility to serve. And that's this series. It takes a humility to ask questions. Prideful people don't ask questions. They answer questions, right? They don't. They just wait. They love the moment in a meeting where the question is asked and they can tell everybody the answer because they're the only ones that knows, right? But they don't ask questions because that shows vulnerability. Yes. That's a trait that God wants us to have, because bringing your doubts is a vulnerable thing to do, but there's value in it. None of us knows it all. None of us doesn't need help. And that's the fun life, right? This narrative that following Jesus is boring and predictable, I can guarantee you, if it's boring and predictable, you're not living by the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit, right? I go back to this picture. It's in my home office. Of a Disney World trip when my kids were younger, and this picture reminds me of the life I want to live. There's so many wonderful things. I think this is Space Mountain. My favorite part is my daughter's hand on Jackson's arm, squeezing, and they're not scared. They're having the time of their life. That's how I want to live. If you're being followed, you don't know what the Spirit's going to call you to do this week. You don't know who the Spirit's going to call you to talk to or apologize to or change a habit. Like, the Spirit is not predictable or boring. It's, if you're not feeling any of this in your life and you're in the kiddie section, you're riding that roller coaster that just does that. Get off that. Living by the Spirit, who knows what's going to happen in a week before we gather again in this room, if we're living and listening and sensitive to the Spirit. Here's another example, living by the Spirit. A guy came to me years ago, don't ask me who, and he said, man, I got to tell you this story, Pastor. I was at the school to pick up, carpool line or whatever, you know how crazy that can get. And he said, this kid, which I assume he meant a teenager, he said, this kid cut me off, and I beeped at him, and he turned around and flipped me off. I'm like, that's the story you really want to tell me? He's like, yeah, but I just smiled and went on. I'm like, okay. He's like, no, Pastor, you don't understand. Before Jesus, I would have knocked that kid's teeth out. And I laughed. He's like, no, I'm not kidding. I'm like, you know, you probably would have. He's like, no, 100%. The best thing that would have happened was I would have gotten out and knocked it. That would have been the best case scenario. And I just breathed and went through it, and it was okay. He's like, Jesus has changed me. It's okay to see that you're not the same person you were at one time, right? Don't box it up. Sometimes living by the Spirit is, oh, I'm going on a mission trip. Great. Sometimes living by the Spirit is, I didn't knock his teeth out, right? And sometimes you're the punk kid that didn't get his teeth knocked out. You don't even know yet that God saved you from losing a tooth because somebody else was listening to the Spirit. It all works together. Now, we spend a lot of time on self-doubt. The Spirit is why we don't have to doubt ourselves, because it's not you. It's not your ability. It's your ability to yield and trust the Spirit. That's the only part on you. But let's spend a little time on this harder part of doubting other humans, because some of you would say, I don't doubt God at all. I love the Spirit. I'm living by the Spirit. My problem is with people. I trust God. I don't trust people. And okay, that's fair, especially in the church. You know, there was a day, I've heard, where clergy, pastors, priests, ministers were some of the most trusted, revered people in culture and society. I've read about that era, but it is long gone. Why? Whose fault is that? Church leaders. All right, we've earned that in some ways. There's this thing, this phrase that was coined years ago, church hurt. Church hurt is real, right? You would be shocked, maybe, some of you would not, you'd be shocked at how many people in this room have some level, and there's a spectrum of 1 to 10, of some level of some of the biggest pain, emotional trauma in my life came from church people or church leaders, right? And that's so sad. But so what do? We can just ignore it and never talk about it, or we can see what God wants to do in that. And I think part of it is our language. We got to not say, you know, people made mistakes. We got to call sin, sin, and call evil, evil. Like, you guys know the stories. There's movies, documentaries, headlines. When church leaders find out that somebody has hurt, abused, molested, whatever, somebody else, that's easy, right, to know what to do with that. Call the cops immediately. When instead church leader takes that person and ships them off somewhere else, and so it doesn't become their problem and doesn't actually save future victims, that's not a mistake. That's evil. All right. When people stand on a stage and they take the word of God that we trust here and they open it up and they abuse it in order to justify the enslavement of a people, and on the word, like, that's not a mistake. That's not a misinterpretation. That's not a going with culture. That's an evil sin, right? So what about, though, right? If the Spirit is in us and the Spirit is supposed to be in church people and church leaders, then why do you not go a month without seeing some awful headline about a church scandal or this or that? How do we explain that? Here's how it says on the screen. If the Spirit is in us, how do you explain all the church awfulness? That's what the screen says. Well, that's not my job, thankfully. I can't explain well, but I'll give you two things that are on my heart with it. First thing is, what happens is it was never about Jesus. Now, you know what we had to do to get through the process of becoming a 501c3 and becoming a church back in 2014? You know all the interviews and stuff? None. You have no filters. Anybody can start a church and they can make it about anything and then put Jesus on the sign. Just because the church is on the sign doesn't mean it has anything to do with Jesus. All right? I hope that doesn't burst your bubble, but it'd be nice to think we're all on the same team. It's there's some power in ministry. Sometimes there's some money in ministry, right? There's all kinds of other reasons. It just means it's not about Jesus, and if it's not built on Jesus, they're not our brothers and sisters. And I don't judge the heart. Only God knows that. But I think it gets into some product confusion, if I can use that phrase. Product confusion is, if I'm the product, we're in trouble. right? For a lot of reasons. But if I'm the product and I'm out doing something crazy in Raleigh and one of you sees me, you're like, well, I can't take that to the leaders, because if everybody knows that, it's going to hurt the church. If I'm the product, then we got to protect me and lie about me and put me on a pedestal and do all this stuff. But I ain't the product. Jesus is. And Jesus doesn't do crazy stuff at the nightclub. So we don't have to worry about that. So if I do some crazy stuff and I do need to be removed, we have a process and people and men that love God more than they love me, and they will remove me because they know what we're built on. And this church will be fine. Right? We believe that. But if it's about me and my image and my brand, whatever that is, then you got to protect that, right? So when I get foolish, you got to just turn your head and say, you know, everybody's got issues, and that's our pastor. No, that's not us. The other reason, I think I like to think it's more number two than number one. All the awfulness is a quenching of the spirit. All right, we talked about memorizing scripture last week. Five word, you can memorize this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the spirit. You can memorize that verse. Do not quench the spirit. It's a big verse. What does that mean? Quenching is this word that kind of, it's like suffocating. It's the opposite of living by the spirit. Other places it says, don't resist the spirit. Don't grieve the spirit. So, Christ in us is the mystery of the gospel. Here's what's normal in American church world. What's normal is to believe in God and go to church and know nothing about the mystery of the gospel, Christ living in us. So if all I know is I believe in God and I go to church, then I'm doing my own thing and I'm trying my best, but I'm not living by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit will tell you when you get off track. It will tell you in your soul. And when I feel like let me use an example that is maybe a good example, maybe not. I don't know. But if you haven't noticed from the commercials in the last 2 months, sports betting is now legal in North Carolina, right? And it's crazy, right? We were at a game at the ACC tournament, and the people behind us are betting on who's going to score the next basket. Like, it's crazy, right? Now, I don't know where you're at with that. That's really not the point. The point is, it may be the beginning of going a bad way, and you'll feel something if you're a Christian of the spirit of like, hey, this isn't good for you. You get that feeling in your soul and your conscience, and then you have a choice to push that down, quench the spirit. Some of you know the next move, and it has nothing to do with sports betting. You know a move you need to make in life, and the spirit has led you to that, and you have the rights. You're not a slave as far as a robot that's been programmed. You get to choose to step in and walk in that spirit or to quench the spirit. Here, let me make a crazy statement. All the scandals in church world and the history of it, 100% of them, 100% of them began with somebody quenching the spirit, right? I don't believe that all these guys that do what I do planned, or just bad people and just planned to blow up their marriage and their life and all that. What I believe is we have a very deceptive enemy, and they at some point made a move that was outside the lines, and it may have seemed small, and the Spirit called them on it, and they wanted what they wanted more than they wanted to listen to the Spirit, and by quenching the Spirit, it took them further than they ever dreamed it would, right? So does that help you with your doubts of people? It doesn't make it any better. If you were hurt by a church leader, that doesn't make it any better, but it does explain some of it, right? Because what can mess us up is, that's God's person, and they did that to me, and we put that on God. No, that's not on God. That's on a person walking away from what the Spirit was calling them to do. God wants to heal. He really does. He wants to heal. Some of your doubts don't need to be healed. Some of your doubts need to be explored. Some of your doubts are valid and legit. Some of your doubts, I don't know how to answer. Pray for me, because all the hardest doubts, we put all them next week. It's going to be a crazy message. We're going to be all over the place, right? We got a lot of things to get to, but it's okay. But for today, God wants to heal. I was telling you last week about my back going out, and I was sharing a story with a guy that we had that we watched the same video to help our backs. And it's like that first morning where you wake up and you don't have that, oh, when you get up, it's like it's gone. And the beauty of that, but you know, I've had a tension headache for like a year and a half almost since the stroke I had, and it's gone. But long story, there's some things that happened this week that I didn't know that I should have known, but I've gotten something that's working, and it's like, oh, this is what it feels like to not have a headache for the last year. I feel like, and it's so amazing, like, watch out. I might preach till 2. I just feel so much better. Some of you don't believe that what you've been carrying can ever not be on your back. You're so used to it. You're so used to the pain and hurt. You're so used to distrust. And again, sometimes God wants you to distrust because it protects you. But some of the things that have happened to people in our church are just heartbreaking. You don't have to carry that forever. Why is my head better, right? I believe it's the timing of God, the goodness of God, and the prayer of God's people. So if you're carrying something, God, let's go back to the NFL draft. The potential of these players. Here's what we're hoping for the Panthers. We are a Panthers church. If you got a problem with that, I can recommend two or three churches. Time out. You got doubts? Probably healthy. Here's what some of us are hoping for. We don't have a first-round pick because we're dumb. Everybody gets a first-round pick. We gave ours away. But we got two second-round picks. What we're hoping for is somebody that's a first-round talent falls to the second round because they got hurt. That's what happens. You get a first-round player in the second round because they're hurt and people are scared of that. And we know their injury is going to be fine in 6 months. So we're going to get a first-round player in the second round because of some injury history. We're okay with that. Some of you are hurt. And you're not supposed to feel guilty for being hurt. You didn't hurt yourself. Life hurt you. People hurt you. And that doubt that comes with that is natural. Let's validate that. But what God sees in you is what you can be. What do you look like spiritually when you don't have to carry that anymore? Right? I can't tell you the difference preaching and living is without a headache. I can't describe it with words. Some of you have no idea what it's like to actually live with these buzzwords that are peace and joy. They're not buzzwords. To have that spiritual baggage off your back. How does that happen? It happens from God freeing you. It happens through prayer. It happens from you surrendering something you need to surrender. So I don't know what that is, but I know there's some people on our altar team that would love to pray for you today. All right, so I'm going to pray for you, and then as I pray, you can come up and you can receive Jesus for the first time. You can receive prayer. Maybe there's somebody that's on your mind that God wants to help you deal with. Maybe there's some humans that you have doubted and that God's asking you to maybe see the best in them. Maybe not. Maybe there's some people that you've doubted and you should have doubted because it protected you. I don't know. But we're just asking you to open yourself up to what your Father God would want to do in your heart and your life this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we open up this altar just for you to do what only you can do, God, you know the pain in this room. You know the healing that you would be so excited to do. God, we pray healing on people's wounds. God, that just because somebody was hurt doesn't mean they have to live in that hurt indefinitely, that you can free them. God, I thank you for the lack of headache today in my life. I give you all the credit and glory for that. I thank you for people in this room that have prayed so diligently for me. God, I pray that everyone at Relentless Church would have the blessing of having a family that would pray diligently for them, whether it's a physical need, a spiritual need, or an emotional need. God, I pray you would give courage to people in this room that need to walk up here and have somebody put a hand on them and pray for them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to come, you come on. The instructions are on the screen.